Well, let's turn to in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. And since this was teaching this morning, we're going to have a quiz. What's the title of the series that we're having? Christ is superior. Okay, Christ is superior. Okay, Christ is superior to who? Who was the first one that he was superior to? Okay, he was superior to all the Old Testament prophets. And I mean, we had a good, when we read the scriptures, man, there was a lot of prophets. They were strong, they were powerful, but he's greater than the prophets. What's the next group that he was greater than or superior to? Angels. Okay, superior to angels. And we saw how, you know, angels are strong, powerful beings, but he's superior to them because of his person, because of his proclamation, because of his purpose. What's the third category that he's superior in? He's superior to Moses. Okay, and we saw how, you know, Moses was a great man and did a lot of great things. He led Israel for 40 years and did some marvelous things. And he was faithful in what God gave him to do. But Jesus is superior to that. We talked about the catastrophe of unbelief. What happens as a result of unbelief? What happened to the children of Israel as a result of unbelief? They weren't able to go into the promised land. Okay, the whole generation of that period of time, everyone over the age of 20 was not allowed to go into the promised land. They died in the desert. And only the newer generation that had been 20 years and younger were able to go into the promised land. Okay? What's a consequence? It's for us, kind of. What's the consequence of unbelief? There's several. You lose God's blessings. You lose God's strength. You lose God's fellowship. If you don't know the Lord as Savior, unbelief will send you to hell. Okay, not God. I've had people say, oh, God's a horrible God because He sends people to hell. And I say, no, He doesn't send anybody to hell. He's never sent anybody to hell. Person that goes, dies, and goes to hell, they go there because of unbelief. Because they make a choice. And the scripture tells us in the book of John, the third chapter, that they're already condemned because they haven't believed on Him. So they're walking in condemnation, heading for hell, a decision that only they can make to change. Okay? That's one of the consequences. What's the cure for unbelief? What? The Word of God and prayer. That's the cure. When we read God's Word, and the more we read God's Word. Hey, listen, folks. I know. It's a big book. Before I was saved, I had a hard time reading it. Okay? It didn't have any pictures in it. You know, and I like to see the pictures. Okay? I understand that. But do you realize that this is God's love letter to you? Everything that you need to know about God is found in this book. Okay, it's there. Everything that we need to get along with one another is right there. Everything that we need to have a good marriage relationship is right there. Everything that we need to know to have a good family, children and parents and things, it's right here. Everything to be good citizens in the country that God has put us in, it's found right here in the book. And if we stay in it, you know, what we haven't even gotten the lesson this evening. We're still going in the morning lesson. But do you realize that a lot of people, even Christians, say, well, okay, yeah, I read my five verses today. Whew, I got up and... Okay, I read them. Okay? No. We've got to get in the book, but we have to let the book get into us. We have to read it to find out what God says to us. Because it's personal. Remember, we don't have a religion, we have a relationship. And we have to develop that relationship because that's what God wants, and we get it through this book. And then, of course, we saw that it's also prayer. What is, we just celebrated last month, my wife and I, we celebrated our 48th anniversary. I can't believe we've been married that long. You've put up with me that long? Wow. You know? Oh, boy, I love her. Matter of fact, almost the very first time I saw her, I fell in love with her. I'm still in love with her. But what would our relationship be if I never talked to her? Huh? No, I'm not talking just about, cat got ran over by the dog and things like that. But I mean, just sat down and talked and shared. Huh? It would be dull, and it might not have been as long as it has. You know, 48. You know, she probably was. That's it. He never talks to me. I'm leaving. You know. Well, okay. We have to talk to each other. Okay. And as a husband, sometimes we don't listen. We saw that cartoon where forgot what it said, but it was something to the effect that. You know, he goes down and she's saying something about you never listen to me. And she finally says something at the end. And he says, well, that's a funny way to start a conversation. You know, you never listen. I'd have to listen to my wife and she has to listen to me if we want to have a good relationship. And listen, it's the same thing with our God. He's such an awesome God. It's the same way with our Savior. He's an awesome Savior. But we've got to talk to him and he's got to talk to us, and it can't always be give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, which we have a habit of doing. Amen? We have a habit of doing that rather than just talking to the Lord and just sharing our hearts and letting God talk to us. And so those are the things that we saw this morning, the cure for unbelief. Well, tonight is the second one. It's called Christ is Superior in His Priesthood. In His Priesthood. A couple of passages of Scripture. One I want us to look at. And you need not turn to it. I'm just going to read it to you. You can write it down though. It's 1 Timothy 2:5. And it says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again we come to you. We ask you to illuminate your word. Help us to see what you have for us in this word. Help us not to just gloss over the passages of Scripture, but speak to us through your word tonight, and we'll give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. A priest. What is the job of a mediator? What is a mediator? Okay. Two parties to understand one another. Okay, that's what a mediator does. If Brother Ed and Brother Tracy have some contentions here, and I become a mediator in the contention, what I do is I sit down with them, and he can tell me his side of the story, and he can tell me his side of the story, and then I try to find the real story between the two, and try to get them to see the real story between the two of them, and whatever the problem is. And be able to work that out so that they can leave and be in good fellowship. That's kind of what a mediator is. Okay, in the Old Testament, there was a mediator between God and man. We find it in the book of starting in the book of Exodus, and then we see it mostly in the book of Leviticus, and it was called a priest or a high priest. Okay, and there and the priests were taken from a specific tribe. Okay, they had to be from the tribe of Levi. And God told Moses to set aside the tribe of Levi. He said to set aside his brother, Aaron, as the high priest to start off with. And he goes through and he gives direction on what the priests were supposed to do. And the children of Israel needed to bring a sacrifice, and there had to be a mediator between God and the people. And that's what the priest's job was to mediate. And the people would bring an offering to the priest, and the priest would put the offering on the altar and do whatever they needed to be done. And there's great details. Matter of fact, when you read it, It's great detail of what's done. It's told, you know, how they carved it up and what parts were supposed to be burnt and what parts were supposed to be burnt completely up, what parts could be used. The priest could eat part of the parts. We're told what type of animals. I mean, there's bulls, there's goats, there's sheep, there's turtle doves. There was what's called a meat offering, and the meat offering wasn't meat, it was flour, okay? Flour and oil. And we're told what each one was. As a matter of fact, if I went walking down the street and I saw a rod over here, and if I snubbed him and didn't say anything to him, didn't say hi or anything, I committed a trespass. In other words, I really didn't hurt him. I really didn't do any damage to him. But I may have hurt his feelings because I didn't say hi, Rod. Of course, I was just kind of, you know, I wasn't paying attention to what I was doing anyway. Back in the Old Testament, what I would have to do is I would have to go then, when it was brought to my attention, I would have to go and take an offering to the priest called a trespass offering and offer this trespass offering. And it would be something that would be small. It might be a seasoned cake made out of a specific kind of flour or something. And the priest would offer that as a trespass offering and offer that to the Lord. That's the priest's job. Once a year, the high priest would go into what was called the Holy of Holies. The tabernacle was made in three parts. They had a tabernacle and it was made in three parts. The outer part was the court. And people could go into the court. Okay, and in that outer part, there was a laver. There was an altar. Okay, when they went in and they would have some of the sacrifices outside. They would be cleaned outside. And then as you went into the main part of the tabernacle, there was a candlestick on one side. And there was some showbread on another side. And then there was another altar. And it was an altar of incense. They would come and they would offer some sweet-smelling incense as a sacrifice. And then there was the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat was. And there was a box in there covered with gold. And they put Aaron's budding rod in there. And they put the Ten Commandments in there. And they put some unleavened bread in there, and the high priest would offer a lamb as a sacrifice for the people. Okay, why a lamb? Somebody tell me why God said a lamb. Interesting. There were bulls, there were goats, but why a lamb? Well, a lamb, an innocent animal, okay, very innocent animal, and a lamb would be sacrificed, and the blood would be shed, and the high priest would take the blood into the Holy of Holies, and he would offer that as a sacrifice for an atonement for sin. Before he did that, though, he would have to go and wash his clothes, wash his body, confess his sin, and offer a sacrifice on the main offering, on the main altar. A sacrifice for the sins that he committed. So he'd have to get right with God before he could go into the Holy of Holies, or God would strike him dead. As a matter of fact, when we look at the dress that they had, you know, they had a special vestments that they would have, special clothes that they would wear. And on the bottom of their things, they would have bells. Okay, they'd have a pomegranate and a bell, all the way around the hem of the garment that he wore. And they got so far away from what this offering was about that they had to tie a rope around the high priest's waist. And the reason for that is only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and he could only do it once a year. And if he wasn't right with God, God would strike him dead. Right there in the temple. And he'd have to stay in there dead because they couldn't go in and get him, because the next guy that would go in to try to get him, he'd be struck dead too. And so they would tie a rope around him just in case. So they would listen to the bells as he was going in and as he was moving, they would listen to the bells. And as long as we got dinkle, 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 everything was okay. But if they heard dinkle, dinkle, thud, they knew that the high priest wasn't right with God and they would have to pull him out of there. And then they couldn't have an atonement for another year. They would have to wait another year to have an atonement for their sin. And it didn't cleanse them. It didn't get rid of the sin. It didn't wipe it away. It only rolled it back. It was only a reminder that they were sinful and that they had to offer a sin offering. Now that's just kind of, that was what the priesthood was. What we find here in Hebrews from chapter number 5 through chapter number 10 is that Jesus Christ is better than or superior to the old priesthood. So let's take a look at some of the things that he had. Christ is superior in his qualifications. What were the qualifications for a priest? In the Old Testament, the qualifications were sons of Aaron, Levites. Now, they couldn't have any blemishes. In other words, if they had been in a battle and their arms got cut off, they couldn't be a priest. Their eye got poked out, they couldn't be a priest. But other than that, any one of them could be a priest. Okay? But the qualifications. Look at chapter number 5, verses number 1. It says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason thereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And so it's saying that, they take upon them, and their job is to offer sacrifices for both gifts and sacrifices to God. They're to have compassion on the ignorant. Okay? They're also to be reminded that they have infirmities themselves. The priesthood had got to the point, matter of fact, when you read about Samuel, the priests had gotten so bad that people looked at the offering of these sacrifices. They hated to do it. Okay, they had to do it, but they hated to do it. And if you remember your Bible, the two of the priests, the sons of the high priest, were very wicked. Okay. They would demand certain things. For instance, if you brought an offering, they would demand the best part of that offering for themselves. And they would say, if you don't bring me the best part, we will take it. They would have a cauldron, which they would be boiling some meat. And instead of just going in and just trusting to get a little bit out of the meat and trusting God for what they'd get, they'd get a three-prong hook and reach in and get all that they could possibly get. They would demand it. Okay, they would demand it. They were committing adultery right at the tabernacle door. Okay, they got very, very wicked. Very, very wicked. Later on, when we look in the book of Isaiah, there's a passage of scripture that takes Isaiah. And he says, I want to show you what the priests are doing, what your priests are doing. And so he took him and he says, I'm going to show you. It's called the chamber of the imagery. And he says, there's a hole in the wall here. I want you to look through the hole in the wall and look in the hole in the wall and see what's going on. And around the temple, there were chambers. There were for the priests to do different things. And when you go in inside the chambers, there were all sorts of pictures of that they worshiped. Okay? They weren't supposed to be worshiping gods, were they? But yet they were worshiping other gods. Okay? And this is what the priests were doing because they were human. Okay? And so, what Hebrews says is, this is what humanity did. But look what it says here. It says, no man takes this honor upon himself, but is called upon, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he says, As he saith also in another place, Thou art priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, he was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So the qualifications that Jesus had is that he was perfect. He was the perfect priest because he could be a mediator between God and man without sin. He didn't take on the characteristics of those other priests. Well, let's go on. It says that he's superior in his priesthood in and of itself. Chapter number 7 through chapter number 8, it talks about a guy by the name of Melchizedek. Now, you could read chapter number 6 and you could read all the things that go along with that, but turn to chapter number 7. And then we'll back up a little bit. Okay? Verse number 19 of the 6th chapter says, Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who was this Melchizedek? Okay. Well, he's only mentioned in the book of Genesis, in chapter number 14, and in the book of Psalms. Okay, that's the only place that he's actually mentioned. Okay, and he's mentioned before the priesthood. And that's kind of interesting. When we read in the book of Genesis, Abraham went out, and this was before they went into bondage. Abraham went out, and he went, and he took, he had a household, he had a standing army in his household of 350 men. And he went out to do battle to get Lot and his family away from the bad guys. Okay? And you can read the story. And they won. God gave them the victory. And as they were coming back, they met this Melchizedek. And Abraham stopped and paid tithes off of all of what he had received. Because, you see, in those days, when you went out to battle and you won, you got to go into the tents and get all the good clothes and all the gold and all the silver and all the camels and the goats and everything that you could get your hands on. It was yours to take. And you take it back home. And so he had gained quite a bit for this, and he paid tithes to this Melchizedek. All right? So in chapter number 7, we see a description of Melchizedek. He says, For this Melchizedek was king of Salem. Salem was the old name for Jerusalem. Okay? He was a priest of the Most High, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now that's important to understand that his interpretation was king of righteousness, okay, king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but make like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So who was he? He didn't have a father. He didn't have a mother. He didn't have children. He didn't have the beginning of days or the end of days. Who was he? Okay. There are some that try to say, well, that's just that they didn't have a record. But I believe he was. I believe that he was what's called a Christophany. Okay? And that is a pre-existent appearance of Jesus Christ. Okay? And he was the priest, and he accepted tithes. Who was able to accept tithes? the high priests. The priests were only able to do that. And yet Melchizedek took tithes from Abraham. Okay? So that's the portrait. That's who he was. In chapter number 7, verses number 4 through 8, and we're not going to read all of it, but we're going to read part of it. It says, verse number 4 says, "Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of his spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people, according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he arose, descent is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed by the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he received them, of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as I may say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man have attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And yet, far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who is made not after the law of the carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And we'll stop right there. So what we're seeing is that this Melchizedek was a pre, well, what would you call it? He was there before Christ because he was Christ, and he received tithes. And now that Jesus has come in the flesh, he says, you are a priesthood after him, because that priesthood lasts forever. And it's different from the priesthood of Levi, because those were just men. And what happens when men get involved? Mess up. Okay? By the way, I'm going to say this, and I don't want you to take it the wrong way. You need to pray for your pastor. And why do we pray for our pastor? Because he's constantly under attack. He is flesh and blood. Okay? He has temptations just like we all have temptations. And a pastor can stumble and fall. And what happens when a pastor stumbles and falls? Everybody knows about it. It gets out there. Saved and unsaved hear about it. And not only that, the sheep get discouraged. The sheep scatter. Okay? Some sheep stop serving the Lord because the man of God stumbled and fell. Okay? So you need to pray for your pastor. You need to pray that God will keep him safe, but keep him in the Word. Keep him right. Protect him. Protect him from sin. Okay? All sorts of different things can happen to a pastor. We have taken some steps to try to protect the integrity of our pastor. For instance, you notice on his door, there's a window there. Why is there a window on his door? Because when he's counseling, we want to make sure that somebody can see in there. We actually have a camera in his office. Okay, there's no sound, but we do have a camera in the office. Why would we put a camera in the office? There's one in the main office too, and there's one in the office over here that we call the war room. We have a camera in there. Why would we put cameras in there? Because we want to spy on people? It's for their protection. Okay? They know it's there. They know that they're on camera. But it's for their protection, to make sure that if somebody begins to make an accusation, we can prove that it didn't take place. Okay? We'd have that protection. A lot of times, the pastor is accused of mishandling the funds, and we've taken steps to try to avoid that. Our pastor never, never counts the offering. Okay? He never sees who gives. Okay? He doesn't count the offering. He doesn't make the deposits. He never signs checks. We won't let him sign a check. Even though he's on the checking account, he does not sign a check. Okay? He doesn't even know the combination to the safe. Now, why would we do that? He's the pastor of the church. Why wouldn't we allow him to handle those things? Because the devil can get in and cause problems that way. And so we try to protect him from that so that it doesn't happen. That's why we have two men count when there's the main Sunday morning offering. Now, some of you men help us out in that by helping count, but we always have two men to do that. Why would we do that? Same reason, for protection. That way we've got a record of it. Okay, two men count the offering. I make the deposit at the end of the day. I make the deposit and I verify what they said. And so there's three of us now that have seen the deposit. Okay, once a month we have Mrs. Rogers and Kristen. They take the bank statements that come in and they check it with the statements that we've done every week, showing what came in and what went out. And they verify it and they double check it to see whether or not it matches. If it doesn't match, we find out why. But it always matches. We make sure that everything... Why do we do that? Why do we do things like that? Are we paranoid? No, we're not paranoid. Why do we do it? Accountability. Okay? Because God's work is precious and we want to try to avoid any type of irregularity, anything where anybody can point a finger and says, you know, you're doing this and you did it. We want to make sure that that doesn't take place. Okay? For protection. Okay? I don't know why I got off on that, but we're trying to show that Jesus Christ is the high priest after an order that is superior to any priesthood that it's ever been. The old priesthood, when Jesus died and rose again, the old priesthood ceased to exist. Now, it was there, but it ceased to be valid anymore. We no longer needed a priest to intercede for us. We just read that there's one God and one mediator between God and man. And who's that man? Jesus Christ. Don't need a priest anymore. Okay, we're all priests. We can go before God ourselves now through Jesus Christ. We can go right into the Holy of Holies with God and present, you know, our wishes. We can present our failures. We can offer the sacrifice of ourselves, a living sacrifice instead of a dead sacrifice. Now, because of the Lord. It's quite interesting. We're told that when Jesus died, it says that the veil... Now remember I told you that the tabernacle started off and there was three parts. And one part was the tent and the second part was the Holy of Holies. And there was a very thick veil. You could not see through it. Very, very, very thick. And when they built the temple in Jerusalem, the final resting place of the Ark of the Covenant, when they built that magnificent building, huge, they had a curtain. And that curtain was very, very thick, and it went from the ground all the way up to the top, and it prevented people from going into the Holy of Holies because the only one that could go in there was the high priest. When Jesus died, the Bible tells us that that veil was torn in two, not from the bottom up, but from the top up. From the top down, it was torn in two, giving us access to the Holy of Holies. In other words, the picture is we now have access to God Almighty through Jesus Christ. He is now the high priest. He's better than. He has a superior ministry. We see in chapter number 9, it says here, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made The first, wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the gold pot, and the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it with the cherubim of glory, showing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost was signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as yet the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect or pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Notice the word, one little tiny word. He entered how many times? Once. The high priest had to do it every year, and it didn't wash away the sin. It just was a remembrance. But Jesus didn't go in with the blood of bulls and goats. He went in with his own precious blood one time. And that was sufficient to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We sing that song, "What can wash away my sin but the blood of Jesus?" Come on, tell me. What can make me whole again? The blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, other fount I know, the blood of Jesus. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So we see it. He had an earthly priesthood, and his priesthood was offering himself. Okay, it was a fulfillment of a promise. Verse number 15, it says, "For this cause he is the mediator for the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." So, and then it goes on talking about some things. It says this, it says, verse number 24. Back up. Verse number 23. "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with a better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, not to appear in the presence of God, or now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice himself." He gives the example. He says this is why he's so much superior. The priest had to go in every year. He had to do something for himself and then a sacrifice for the people, but Jesus Christ did it just once. And he would have had to go and they would have had to nail him to the cross again if it hadn't been finished. I like the words that Jesus said. What was the last word he said? It is finished. The debt is paid. And we no longer need a priest. How sad it is, the people that think they have to have, and they have to go and confess to a man who's sinful just like them. How sad that is. You know, and well, you know, I've sinned. I've sinned this week, and I've got to tell you all about it. How sad that really is. We don't need that. We have Jesus Christ, and we can go to Him, and we can tell Him, and He did it for once. Verse number 27 is, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so we see He has a fulfillment of promise. And then in chapter number 10, and we'll close with this, with some verses on this. Chapter number 10 has to deal, it's a little bit different. It's not talking about the superiority of Christ, but it tells us and it warns us not to despise what Christ has done for us. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not had no pleasure. Oh, I like that. I underline that. When they would come and they would have the burnt sacrifices for their sin, God didn't have pleasure in that. It was only a picture of what Jesus Christ was going to do. Okay? Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written, to do thy will, O God. Above, when He sacrificed and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hast pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. So what's the first? The first was, you had to bring a sacrifice. Every time you did something bad, you had to do a sacrifice. And if it was really serious, it had to be a blood sacrifice. And you had to do it constantly. And once a year, you had to take a special one just for your sin. That was the first. What's the second? The second was Calvary. Remember when John the Baptist, when Jesus was baptizing? Remember what John the Baptist said when he was baptizing and he saw Jesus for the first time? He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Remember I said at the very beginning that the sacrifice for sin was a lamb, an innocent, died for the guilty? Jesus was the Lamb of God. He was the Lamb. And when they sacrificed a lamb, it was looking forward to the cross of Calvary, looking forward to what God was going to do, but they had to do it constantly. When Jesus came and He gave His life, He became the sacrificial lamb. He gave His blood. He took that and went into heaven, in the sanctuary in heaven, and that was the pattern for the tabernacle on earth, and He offered His blood once and for all, and it was finished. The Lamb of God was given. God wasn't pleased with the sacrifices of bulls and goats. He wasn't pleased with that. We go on and it says, then, by the which we will are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. What does that tell me? That tells me that I don't have to get saved again. I don't have to keep getting saved over and over and over and over and over and over and over. Because Christ died only once for me. And all I have to do is go to him one time and truly mean it in my heart, and it's done forever. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstools. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Verse number 17, it says, in their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Oh, I like that. Underline that. Underline that. God forgives. If we confess our sins and he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For how long? Forever. I will remember them no more. It says, now where there's remission, there is no more offering for sin. Well, you can read the rest of it, but I want us to conclude. I want us to go down then and it talks about all sorts of things about our sin. I want us to go down to verse number 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense for reward. For ye have need of patience, after that ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall not have pleasure in him. But ye are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe into the saving of your soul. Jesus is our priest. He's our high priest. We can go to him and confess our sins to him, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We don't need a man. We don't need a sacrifice anymore, because Jesus was the sacrifice. He was better than all of the priests that have ever lived. He was better, and his sacrifice was far superior to any sacrifice that we have ever made, because he was the Son of God, and he gave himself for us. The third part of this is Christ is superior in his power. And we're going to look at the power of Jesus Christ on Wednesday night. Let's pray.